Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy 3, verse 16. Now, someone has called this verse of Scripture the summary of true religion. The summary of true religion. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Six articles of Paul's faith. The summary of true religion. I will say this. This verse does not deal with trivial matters. It deals with the loftiest of themes. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, in speaking on the two words without controversy, even those who do not believe our gospel, and I doubt if there are many of those here today, but even those who do not believe the gospel will have to admit the greatness of our theme. Even those who do not believe our gospel will have to admit that the subject we're dealing with in this verse of Scripture, the subject is certainly not secondary. There's no room for indifference where these articles of faith are concerned. Either this is the most amazing revelation in all the world, or this is the most astounding deception that has ever been put over the human race. No man can be undecided about these matters. Great, without controversy, this is great. No man can be indifferent to it. It's too weighty. It's too solemn. It's too great. It's too big. Right or wrong, without controversy, the subject we're dealing with today demands your investigation. Without controversy, the subjects that we're dealing with today demand your attention, right or wrong, because they're great. They're solemn. They're important. Now, they're great because they deal with God. God's visit to this world. And any doctrine which relates to the infinite, eternal God is important to all His creatures. We're talking about God actually coming to this world. Is that true or not true? If it's true, it's great. If it's not true, if this is not true, you need to know it. If it is true, you need to know it. Without controversy, great is the mysteries that we're talking about. God coming to this world in the form of a man. Do you know anything greater than that? Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, we say, came to this earth as a man. Do you know anything greater than that? God actually, who made the world, was in the world. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Do you know anything greater than that? We're not rattling the chains of denominationalism here today. We're talking about God visiting the world. The mystery of godliness that we're talking about is not the ceremonies of religion, the drops of water on the brow, the monstrous organizations of ecclesiastical powers, the baptisms and laws and rules of conduct. We're not talking about that. We're not rattling the chains of our peculiarities, or our sectarianism, or our denominationalism. We're talking about God visiting this world. That's the reason Paul said, without controversy, this is great. This is important. Great is the mystery of godliness. We're talking about God. This is important. This is great without controversy because it's talking about God visiting the world. Either he did or he didn't. And the second thing, the reason that this is great is because it deals with your eternal salvation. Do you know anything greater than that? You have but one soul. You have but one life. And that soul and that life will live either eternally with God in glory or eternally separated from God in hell. Do you know anything greater than that? We're saying that God visited this world to redeem our souls. We're saying that God Almighty came into this world in the form of a man to deliver us from wrath, to deliver us from judgment and condemnation. Do you know anything greater than that? Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. There's no sensationalism of prophecy here. We're not talking about what might happen. We're not trying to predict what shall happen. We're talking about what we believe did happen. We're talking about an event that actually occurred, something back yonder a few years ago that actually happened. We're not speculating here. We are proclaiming something. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. This is not the mere exhibition of doctrine. This message is not cold, hard logic and fact. This is living truth. God came to this earth. The Son of God came into this world. The Lord of glory who made all things visited this earth. He took upon himself a human body. And actually for 33 and a half years walked on this earth in the likeness of sinful flesh. He went to a cross that was hewn out by human hands and there was nailed and suffered and died. He was buried and rose again. He has proclaimed and preached to you. He is to be received and believed. He has ascended to glory to prepare a place for those that trust him. And he will come again. And this mystery of godliness is great. Without controversy. And brethren, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. There's nothing greater. I could not have a theme today that would be more important, that would be greater than the one which I have. And here it is, six things. Now let's look at them together. And without controversy, believe it or believe it not, what we're talking about is astounding. First of all, he says that God was manifest in the flesh. Great the mystery of godliness. This is it. The first thing, God was manifest in the flesh. Now, if you'll carefully consider this, this is the most extraordinary fact that ever has been declared in human language. God became a man. The manger at Bethlehem is the bed of the God of glory. There he lies on a haystack, the God of glory. Well might the angels crowd around. Well might the angels look within. Well might the angels declare, we bring you good tidings of great joy. God is born of a virgin and lies in a manger. The carpenter shop at Nazareth, that humble wooden shop along the dusty road in the little town of Nazareth, ignored by the religious leaders, ignored by the wealthy, ignored by the rulers, ignored by the people, except those who wanted something repaired, is occupied by the God who made this world, who hurled the stars into space, who put the sun in its place. That carpenter shop is the abode of God. God was manifest in the flesh. That cross of Calvary bears the body of the incarnate Son of God. That cross of Calvary, hanging there between two thieves, having been scourged and a crown of thorns pressed upon his brow, and his back laid open with the whip, and the spittle of the soldiers running down his face, his visage marred so that he doesn't even look like a man. That's the Son of God. That's the God of glory. Well might the sun refuse to shine. Now that's great. God was manifest in the flesh. He was God in miracles and yet man in suffering. He was the Son of the Highest and yet the humble man of sorrows. He walked the billows of an obedient sea and yet he owned not a foot of land. He fed thousands, and yet he sat on a well and asked a poor Samaritan woman to give him a drink of water. He cast out devils, and yet himself was tempted of the chief of devils. He healed all manner of diseases, and yet he died himself. Great without controversy. There can be no debate here. Without controversy, there can be no argument here. Without controversy, there can be no division here. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God. Turn to John chapter 1. God. God. All that God is, God. All that the word God says, God. Was manifest in the flesh. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word was with God. The Word was God. By the power of the Word was all things made. And the Word became flesh. And the Word became flesh. Mr. Spurgeon said he was walking along the road one day, and he came upon some busy little ants. Somebody had carelessly kicked a big rock right over that ant hill, right over the place where they entered. And the little ants were just scurrying around everywhere. They'd been out to get little pieces of food, and they'd brought this food in, lines of them. And they couldn't get into their little house, their ant house, and they were just scurrying around everywhere. And they would climb up on that big rock, and some of them would climb under the rock. And he stood there and watched them. But he couldn't talk to them. He couldn't say, "Little ants, what's your problem?" And they couldn't talk to him. They couldn't talk human language, and he couldn't talk ant language. Therefore, he couldn't serve them. He couldn't communicate with them. He couldn't make himself known to them. He couldn't make his willingness to help known to them. Suppose that big man had the ability to turn himself into an ant and yet retain the strength of a man. As a man, he couldn't communicate with them. As an ant, he couldn't move the rock. But if he could become an ant, a man, with the strength of a man, with the power of a man, with the knowledge of a man, could become an ant, and he could communicate with them, then he could also move the rock and clear the way into their house. And so the man became an ant, and the man walked up to the little ants, and he says, "I'm a man, and I can move that rock. I can help you." And they say, "We wish you would." So the little ant that retained the strength of a man put his shoulder under the rock, and he moved it aside and cleared the way. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as God, can move the rock of sin. And as a man, he can communicate with us. And so the great God became a man. He retained all the wisdom of God and all the power of God and all the holiness of God and all the immutability of God. And yet he became a man and he could communicate with us. He could be tempted in all points as we are. He could suffer the things we suffer. He could speak the language we speak. He could make himself known to us. And yet he can remove the rock of sin. He can solve our problem. As God, he's strong enough to satisfy. As man, he was weak enough to suffer. God was manifest in the flesh. Look at the second thing now. It says, great without controversy. Nobody can deny this. We're not dealing in trivials. We're not dealing in sectarianism. We're not dealing in prophecies and the speculation of the future. We're dealing in facts. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He is the Word that became flesh. He's the maker of the world that walked in the world, and the world knew him not. Secondly, he was justified in the Spirit. Now, this is the Holy Spirit. He was justified or testified of, or credit given to his testimony and his witness by the Holy Spirit. Now, listen to this statement very carefully. A religion, whatever it is, whatever religion you're talking about, a religion demands our attention in proportion. A religion demands our attention. Whatever a man is saying demands our attention. Whatever a man's saying about God demands our attention in proportion to the certainty of its teachings. I don't want to listen to error. I want to listen to truth. And it demands our attention in proportion to the value of its testimony. Now turn, if you will, to John chapter 5. Now the Lord Jesus said this himself. A religion, a man's preaching, what a man believes, what a man proclaims, demands your attention in proportion to the certainty of it and to the value of its testimony. I say that God was manifest in the flesh. Who says so? I say that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Says who? Now, you've got every right to say that. I say the one who was laid in Bethlehem's manger is God Almighty. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Redeemer. You might say, says who? And you've got every right to say that. When the Buddha says that salvation's in Buddha, you've got a right to say, says who? How do you know this is true? When Confucius says salvation's in his sayings and in the mortification of the flesh and these things, you've got every right to say, says who? On whose authority? By whose word? That's what Christ said in John 5, verse 31. Listen to it. If I bear witness of myself, and that's all the witness I got, my witness is not true. I come to you telling you I'm God's son, and I'm the only one who says it. My witness is not so. I come to you saying that I have the power to give life, to raise the dead, to forgive your sins, to take you to glory, and my witness is the only witness you've got. You've got every right to say he's a liar. That's what the Scripture said. Now, 1 John 5. Now, listen to this. So, on whose authority do we declare these things? God was manifest in the flesh. By whose witness? Let every word be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses, people who know it so. All right, 1 John 5, verse 7. Listen to it. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. The Father hath declared that the Son shall be born of the tribe of Judah, of the family of Jesse, in the little town of Bethlehem, that he would be denied, that he would be betrayed, that he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, that he would be nailed to a cross, that he would be buried in the tomb, the borrowed tomb of a wealthy man, that on the third day he would rise again, and that he would ascend to glory, and there he'd be our high priest. This is my beloved Son. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And the testimony of these three agree in one. These three are one. And there are three that bear record in the earth, the Holy Spirit, the water, the Word, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, you believe what men tell you? All men are liars, but we still believe them. We're still foxed by a lot of con men. We're still deceived by the words of men, but we still come back for more, and we still listen to them, and yet we won't listen to Him who is truth. You receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And this is the witness of God, that He hath testified of His Son. Justified in the Spirit, the formation of the immaculate body of Jesus the man in the virgin's womb was by the Holy Ghost. God said, Mary, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit shall overshadow thee. The power of the highest shall come upon thee. And that which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit descended upon him at his baptism. God said, John, turn with me to John chapter 1. God said, John, the one upon whom you see, verse 32, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me, the Heavenly Father who sent me, John 1:33, to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, that same one is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. That's the witness. No religion in this world has the proof. No religion in this world has the witness. No religion in this world has the testimony to back up its claim, but the religion of Jesus Christ. God was manifest in the flesh. The voice from heaven declared, this is my Son. And he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when his disciples came together 40 days after his resurrection, the Holy Spirit again confirmed this witness, confirmed this testimony, confirmed this gospel when he visited these men with power, with cloven tongues of fire, and they spake in other languages the gospel of Jesus Christ. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And justified in all his claims, and justified in all his truth, and justified in all his testimony by the Holy Spirit of God. Thirdly, and he was seen of the angels. At his birth, the angels came down from heaven to announce his coming. Angels saw the heaven-born child in human flesh arrayed, the Son of God, the Son of Man, in a manger laid. They cried praise to God and peace on earth, and yet stood amazed at such a birth. Do you know anything that man has ever done, religiously or otherwise, that's been attended by the angels of God standing about in wonder? Huh? Take all the world religions that you know anything about and give me one example of any event that's ever occurred in the religions of man or the religions of men, which has been attended by the angels of God. And yet everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did on this earth, from His birth to His ascension to glory, was attended by legions of angels. Out yonder in the wilderness, when He was tempted by Satan, the angels came and ministered unto Him. When He was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said to His disciples, "Don't you know that I could call upon My Father and He'd send legions of angels?" The angels of God appeared to wipe the bloody sweat from His brow in Gethsemane's Garden of Prayer, and then around the bloody tree. The angels pressed with strong desire that wondrous sight to see the Lord of glory expire. And could their eyes have known a tear in sad surprise? Amazing! They would have dropped it there. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and the angels stood by the open tomb and said to those who visited, "He's not here. He's risen." And when He ascended back to glory, the angels of God said to the disciples, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go." The Lord Jesus Christ was seen of angels, and they still delight to see Him. For it says, "I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne of God." 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb." Great is the mystery of godliness. God walked the earth, testified of by the Holy Spirit, and seen of the angels everything He did. The angels of God came down and watched it. The angels desired to look into it. All right, what's the fourth thing, quickly? And preached unto the Gentiles. Is the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles a mystery? Yes, it is. Is the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles a great wonder? Yes, it is. The nearest to Christ were the angels, and the farthest from Christ, the Gentiles. The pagan, heathen Gentiles. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, listen to it, Ephesians 2 verse 11, Remember that you in times past, being Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made with hands, at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. The farthest thing from Christ, the Gentiles, who had not the prophets, who had not the law, who was not a part of the commonwealth of Israel, and to preach Christ to them, and to preach salvation to them, and to declare the Messiah to be their Messiah. Well, it surprised the apostles, I'll tell you that. In fact, the apostle Peter all but refused to preach to them. It was such a mystery and such a wonder. If you had told a Jew 2,000 years ago that he would one day be an apostle to the Gentiles, he would have said, "Impossible. Impossible." That's the reason, in order for God Almighty to get Peter to go and preach to Cornelius, He had to open heaven and send down a vision to this man and say, "Peter, what the Lord had called clean, don't you call it unclean. But throughout all their ceremonies and all their teachings and all their statutes and all their laws, the Gentiles were strangers, aliens, foreigners, without hope, without God, not to be dealt with. And now God says, preach the gospel to them. Preach the Messiah to them. Preach the Christ to them. That's the reason John wrote over here in 1 John 2. Listen to it. My little children, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have a Savior. We have a Redeemer. We have a Messiah. And He's Jesus. He's Jesus. He's Jesus Christ the righteous. And He's the mercy seat. That word propitiation is mercy seat. He's the mercy seat. It's not in the tabernacle. It's not in the Holy of Holies. It's not yonder covering the law. He is the mercy seat. And He's the mercy seat for our sins, and not for ours only. And not for ours only. That had to be pressed upon them. That had to be driven home to them. That had to be declared to them. Impossible, Gentiles in the family of God. Impossible, Gentiles in the kingdom of God. Impossible, heathen, pagan, Gentiles walking with God. Impossible. You read your Bible, you'll find out that that was the attitude. And He said He is the mercy seat for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world, for men of every tribe and nation and kindred and tongue unto heaven. Great is the mystery of godliness. God came down here in the flesh. God became a baby. God became a man. God became a carpenter. God earned His living by the sweat of His brow. God in human flesh was tested and tempted and tried in all points as we are, yet without sin. God went to the cross in the flesh and died under the wrath of the law and satisfied the justice of the law for the people who believe. God was buried in a body and rose again. And this was all testified by the Holy Spirit, witnessed by the Holy Spirit, declared by the angels, seen of the angels, and preached to the Gentiles by the chosen appointed apostle of the Gentiles, who was Saul of Tarsus. And then look at the fifth thing, and believed on in the world. I will acknowledge that I looked at this statement for a while. And I've looked at it in the past, and I've thought to myself, Paul, I see God in human flesh a mystery. I see the testimony, the declaration of the Holy Spirit, the witness of the Holy Spirit, great mystery. The visitation of angels to this earth declaring this incarnation a mystery. Him being preached to the Gentiles who were not in the covenant of promise. Thou shalt call them a people who were not a people. But the fact that the world should believe God, is that a mystery? The fact that God's own creatures, made by God's own hand, should believe Him, is that a mystery? Yes, it is. It's a marvel. It's a mystery that anybody should believe something as great as this with as little natural proof. I've never seen God. Oh, I've seen Him in the sunshine. I've seen Him in the clouds. I've seen Him in the rain. I've seen Him in a thousand ways, not with these eyes, but with eyes of faith. And yet, I say unto you this, God is my witness. I believe that Jesus Christ came into this world and died on that cross for my sin more than I believe anything else. more than I believe anything else. I believe Christ died on that cross for my sin more than I believe any fact in human history. There's nothing that is more concrete and that is truer to my soul than the fact Jesus Christ is God Almighty and King of this earth as my Redeemer and died for my sins. I believe God's Word more than I believe the Word of any human being. More than I believe the combined words of all human beings. More than I believe any word that's ever been spoken by any man who ever lived. I'm as sure that this is God's Word as I'm sure that I'm speaking right now. I have no way to explain this. I have no way to explain it except it's the miraculous, marvelous, mysterious fruit of the Holy Spirit. To bring a man to believe something he's never seen, he's never heard with his natural ear, and never received one sign to confirm it to the natural senses. That's a mystery. Faith is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You cannot convince yourself of these facts, of these mysteries. They have to be revealed. The preaching of the cross to them who are perishing is sheer nonsense. But to us that are saved, it's the power of God. The preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. It's just a man using a lot of words. It's a subject for sleep. It's a subject for ridicule. It's a subject for scorn. But to those whose eyes have been opened, spiritual eyes, whose ears have been tuned to the harps of heaven, whose hearts have been illuminated by the very power of God Himself, this truth is as true and as plain, as much a fact as their very existence. And they believe it more than anything else. And that's the reason a man can give his life at the stake. That's the reason a man can give his family. That's the reason a man can part with his friend. That's the reason a man can count all things but dung, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's a mystery. And these preachers who are dragging folks down the aisle and shaking hands and telling people they're saved and saying these automatic prayers, that's the reason they're deceiving the multitude. They don't know that this is a birth from above. A man does not believe this unless his eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit. And once they're open, they'll never close. A man will never believe this. He'll never receive it. He'll never become a part of it. He'll never be vitally united with it. It'll never become his heartbeat, his life, his very existence until God visits him in power. And that's not a decision. That's a birth. That's a birth. It's a mystery. It's just as much a mystery for God to become a man as it is for a man to become a believer. Now you think about that a little while. It's included right here. It's just as much a mystery for a man to become a believer as it is for the Holy Spirit of God to come down to this earth and say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's just as much a mystery for a man to believe this gospel, this foolishness, to the natural mind. Just as much a mystery as it is for God to become a man, as it is for the angels to walk on the earth and declare something so. Just as much a mystery. And then last of all, he was received up into glory. The Lord of glory is gone back to glory. The Lord of glory is seated in His glory. The Lord of glory is at the right hand of glory. The Lord of glory is there interceding for those who have believed. The atonement's been made. The mediator now intercedes. He now prepares a place for us, and He will come again. There was a little school up here in the mountains of Kentucky. And they used to have men teachers. Ladies just couldn't take care of these wild children. But this little school had grades 1 to 8. And they had little children 6 years old, and they had big boys 16, 15, 17 years old. And they couldn't keep a teacher in that school to save their lives. Some man would come teach a while, and those boys would beat up on him or give him a hard time. He'd resign and leave. And this school was notorious for this type of thing. So the school officials in Lexington finally assigned a young man to teach up here in this little mountain, one room, 8th grade school. He wasn't a big fella, he was just a little fella, but he was a wise fella. And he came to school that morning, and all these kids had gathered, these old big boys, 15, 16 years old, and these little fellas, 6, 7, 8 years old, and they'd all gathered out in the playground. They were playing something, and this fella walked up on the school ground. And one of the big boys said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm the new teacher. I'm the new headmaster." The boy turned and looked at another big old boy and said, "He won't last long." So they went in the classroom, and they all sat down. The big boys sat back there in the back, you know, and propped their feet up on the seat in front of them and chawing tobacco and spitting on the floor, you know. And this young teacher got up in front of the class, and he said, "Now, boys," he said, "this is not my school. This is your school. And no use me making a lot of rules and expect you to abide by them. I'm going to let you make the rules." Well, these old boys dropped their feet on the floor and sat up. This was something new. They thought they'd enjoy this. And the teacher got up to the blackboard, and he said, "Now, I want you to make the rules. I want you to put 10 rules up here on the blackboard, and I want you to decide the punishment." So one big old boy back in the back named Jimmy, he got up and said, "Teacher," he said, "there's been some boys stealing lunches here. Bring your lunch to school, and somebody steal it. And I think the first rule is you ought not steal lunches." And the teacher wrote up on the board, "Do not steal lunches." Now he said, "Jimmy," he said, "what are we going to do if somebody's caught stealing lunches?" Well, Jimmy said, "I think he ought to have 10 lashes across his bare back." The teacher said, "That's pretty hard." And old Jimmy said, "Well, a fellow ought not steal lunches." He said, "All right, now that's what you say. You say that they do not steal lunches and the punishment will be 10 lashes across the bare back." "Yes, sir." So he wrote that up on the board. They went on, they wrote other rules, you know. Well, it worked fine. It just worked out real well. And the boys honored the law that they had written, you know. And everything got along real good. And finally, one day, the teacher came to school. And Jimmy came up to him and said, "Teacher, somebody stole my lunch." And the teacher said, "Well, we'll have to find out who it is." So he got all the children in the classroom. He stood up and talked a while. And finally, a little old boy named Billy raised his hand. He said, "I took his lunch." Teacher called him down front. Billy came down front. He had a pair of overalls on, you know, and an old coat. And he didn't have any buttons on his coat. He had a nail stuck through his coat. He just pushed the cloth through there and stuck a nail through there to hold it together. And the teacher said, "Billy, what'd you take the lunch for?" He said, "I was hungry." And he said, "Son, I'm sorry you're hungry, but," said, "that's no excuse for stealing somebody's lunch. You see the rule up there." And the teacher said, "Billy, what'd you take the lunch for?" He said, "I was hungry." And he said, "Son, I'm sorry you're hungry, but," said, "that's no excuse for stealing somebody's lunch. You see the rule up there." "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, take off your coat." He said, "Teacher, don't make me take my coat off." Teacher said, "Son, you see the rule. It says 10 lashes on the bare back. I didn't write the rules. These boys wrote the rules. You're going to abide by them." And he said, "We've got to punish you. Now take off your coat." So he took off his coat, and he didn't have on no shirt. Little old ribs just showed there through his skin, you know. He didn't have a shirt on. And the teacher just almost cried. But he laid that boy across the desk, and he reached over and got the stick against the wall. And he raised that stick to whip that little boy. And old Jimmy, that great big boy that made that rule, he stood up and said, "Hold it. Hold it." Teacher said, "What do you want, Jimmy?" He said, "Don't you whip that boy, teacher." The teacher said, "Now, Jimmy, you made the rule. It's your rule, and you made the punishment. And this boy broke the law. Now, the law's no good unless it punishes the offender. You might as well have no law. You can have no school. You can have no law if you have no punishment. got to do what it says. The Word of God declares, thou shalt not sin, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not take the name of God in vain, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not bear false witness. And God's law is going to stand if heaven falls. And the soul that sinneth, it's got to die. That's what the Word of God says. He will not clear the guilty. And that teacher raised that stick again. And Jimmy came out of his seat, started down toward the front. He was big. And he said, teacher, don't you hit that boy. The teacher said, now, Jimmy, I'm going to whip this boy. I'm going to give him 10 lashes because he'll bear back. And there's not a thing you can do about it. Because we're going to have law. We're going to have righteousness. We're going to have truth. It's got to be. Can't you see that, Jimmy? Yes, I see it. It's got to be. Or we'll have no school. If you don't have any law, you turn the world into hell without law. And Jimmy came down the aisle closer and closer to that teacher. And teacher raised a stick. He said, teacher, don't you hit that boy. I'll take his place. So he took off his shirt. His muscles rippled. Big, strong boy. And he pushed that little fellow aside and laid down across that desk. He said, whip me! But don't you whip him. And that'll satisfy your law. Well, I stole the lunch. And I couldn't bear the licking. The licking would have been eternal hell. You stole the lunch. The Lord Jesus Christ, who made the law, who set the punishment, came down here in our place and in our stead, in the flesh. The whip of God's justice was laid on his back in my place. He was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquities. By his stripes, I'm healed. That's the gospel. Great is the mystery of godliness. God came down here and took my place. And when the teacher got through whipping Jimmy and he stood up, little old Billy put his arms around his waist and looked up into his face and he said, Jimmy, boy, thank you for taking my licking. I'll always be your buddy. And I say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. That's all the hope we got, is that Christ took my place and died my death and bore my sin and paid my debt. That's it. That's it. Did he take your licking? I tell you, if he did, you'll always praise him. You'll always say, Lord, I'll always be your buddy. I'll always be your friend. Nobody's going to say anything about you in my presence because you took my licking. Our Father, bless the word this morning to the hearts of every person here. Illuminate our minds and heart. Reveal to us the gospel. Can't believe it apart from thy Spirit, apart from the amazing regenerating work of the Holy Ghost. Bring men to believe it, to believe this glorious good news. Christ took my place. In his name we pray, for his sake. Amen.